Going to be in Genesis chapter 32. If you want to go ahead and turn there, Genesis chapter 32 in the Bibles in front of you. It is page 30. Page 30. We got that. Are we good to go with our media stuff? As far as you know, Steve? Okay. This last week, I told you that we were faced with a decision on what to do with our little dog, Harmony. Most of you all who've been around for a little bit, you've probably been by the house and you've met Harmony. And so I was faced with this huge financial decision as to whether to have surgery or not, which we know, if I say or not, you know which, okay, that's, yeah. So if you don't do the surgery, the dog needs to be put down. And, of course, you know, you have a crying wife and, you know, you kind of go, what do I do now, God, because this wasn't in the plans. And so many of you all were helping us pray and try to figure out what to do next. And so it was a long week. This last week I thought was a month long. It just took forever. Isn't it amazing when you're waiting on something how long time is? And then when you're not, it's like, dude, where did my year go? You know, where did this week go? How did this day fly by so fast? But man, when you're waiting on an answer, okay, or you're waiting for something, it's like, wow, why did God create 24 hours? You know, I mean, just for forever. And so we prayed about it all week, took her to the vet a couple of more times, to the surgeon, just to find out what he thought. And I thought she was, you know, getting better. And he just looked at her and said, I don't think so. And so finally on Friday, Harmony had regressed and her little back legs weren't functioning as well. And so we knew we had to take her in for surgery. And Daddy didn't like that at all to deal with all of that. But we took her in for surgery. After the surgery was over with, surgeon called me and he said, honestly, I don't know how your dog was walking. Your dog should have been paralyzed. And I said, well, you don't understand how many people have been praying for that dog. And he said, well, he said, I can appreciate that. He said, but I will tell you that her spinal cord was incredibly compressed. But she had 7 degenerative discs and 1 fully blown disc. So that dog wasn't getting any better. And so he completely repaired all of that. And so we'll be paying for her for a little while. My free dog that was given to us is now one of the most expensive dogs in the whole neighborhood and on the west side. So let me show you a picture of what a really expensive dog looks like. I took this one this morning. Do we have that one? There she is. Do you see how much was shaved back? All of that was cut. And so last night was a fun time with Harmony, but she's supposed to make a full recovery and she's at home with mommy and everything should be fine. So appreciate all the prayers. We know it's just a dog, but many of you know we had a miscarriage this last year, and so it just kind of complicated everything. And if you've ever been through that or known that people that's been through that, it just changes your life. It's a different way that you feel. It's a different way that you look at things. And so I had the opportunity, as I told you all last week, as kind of the leader within the home, either I can indirectly wound my wife, okay, this isn't an on-purpose thing, either I can indirectly wound my wife or I can directly wound my wallet. And I chose my wallet. Okay, not a fun moment, not easy, but I chose to do that last night as my wife and mother-in-law were upstairs, and I was downstairs in the basement with my father-in-law, and he said, I just want you to know I think you made the right decision, and he said, because I know my daughter well, and he said, you just bought yourself a clear conscience is what you bought. And you know something, it's not that Sherry would ever say anything or be ugly or whatever else, but I knew that for the rest of my life, I would wonder. And he was right. What I purchased, okay, for several thousand dollars was a clear conscience. And I will say to you, what is your conscience worth? There's probably not a price limit on that if you can get a hold of those that kind of dollars, but that's what we chose to do. As people were praying this week, I had kind of reminisced about the dog to try to figure out, okay, what is God doing here, and what's wisdom, what's not wisdom, and, you know, it was just, none of it was a good answer. There was no good options, okay? Everything had a massive disadvantage, but what one of the things I remembered was is this, and it's still on our spreadsheet for the church. Because we live downtown, we would walk Harmony. We would meet people. If you have a dog down here, you know people have dogs. You know, man, you can meet a lot of people down here by having a dog that you normally won't walk up to somebody in downtown, right? We don't do that because that's weird and we don't know what somebody wants. With a dog, you realize, okay, that's an owner, someone who lives down here. And someone that started coming to the church some put out there on there, how did you hear about us? They put Harmony. And it's in our church database system as far as how they heard about Gateway. And so I told somebody, it's just hard to put down an evangelistic dog. You know, I mean, you know, it kind of convicted me because I was like, dude, I wonder how many people have actually come to Gateway or even found Christ and went to another church. Doesn't matter where they went, but found out about God through me. And I'm like, I wonder how many. And it just kind of stung me for a little bit. I wonder how many connection cards or comment cards said, well, I came to Christ, or, you know, I got a better relationship, or I rededicated my life, or, you know, I came to a church because of somebody. And I thought, dude, I sure hope my dog is not ahead of me. You know, it's kind of a convicting thing. But I appreciate all the prayers, and it was good to have that decision behind us, I will tell you. So appreciate all of that. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 32. We're going to talk about wrestling with God, and I don't know about you, but you know, most of you are younger than me, not better looking, but younger, and was that out loud? See, I haven't gotten much sleep, so I may just say things that, you know, are truth, but, you know, are hurt to your ego. I remember growing up, and one of the things we loved as guys, and we loved to watch, was wrestling. And I don't know what it is about that with guys that from an early age, we just like tearing up stuff, breaking stuff, coming down off of a counter onto some unknowing person, you know, one of our friends, and like, you know, elbow to the head, you know, chopped, you know, and you do all those things, you know, and you body slam them on a bed, and then someone comes off the top rope. You guys know what I'm talking about, off the bed, and he's off the top rope, you know, unbeknownst to your friend, bang, you know, shot to the solar plexus, which we never knew what a solar plexus was, but they said it on TV, so we thought it was cool. And yeah, you do all those things, you kind of mimic all that, and but one of my favorite people of all time was a guy that by the end of his career, and really much earlier than that, but certainly by the end of his career and still to this day is known by one little phrase that he would do. And this wrestler would come out and he would go, "Woo! Ric Flair, the Nature Boy." That's right. You guys know. And he'd come out and he'd do that chop, you know, to somebody, and he'd go, "Woo," you know, and the whole crowd, "Woo," you know. And I, you know, you just go, "Wow." And I was looking up some stuff on him this last week, and CBS and some others have done some pretty poignant interviews with him on, you know, what all it was like to be a part of that crowd and the difficulties and travails of that, and then also the good times as well. And they asked him, you know, "Where did you come up with the woo?" And he goes, "You know, it was completely by accident." He said, "I was listening to Jerry Lee Lewis play and sing Great Balls of Fire." And it was 1975, I think he said, and he was fixing to be interviewed, and he was trying to figure out, what do I do, you know, because you're supposed to have some more thing. And he said, "I just let out a woo at the end of my talk." And he said, and then people just caught on to it. And I learned from that, hey, you know, you don't have to be original. You just have to be creative. And so he took this little thing that he heard in a song, and bang, boy, and everybody attributes it now to him. They don't even think about, you know, Great Balls of Fire. They think about him. And so here's this wrestler, Ric Flair, you know, and the woo. And what I've always dreamed of was is that One day, Ric Flair would hear about me and think, wow, that is a guy I need to meet. And he would fly in from North Carolina, and he would come in here, and every Sunday, we would have this taped and staged and ready to go. And for the first Sunday, as we taped it, he would come in, and he would go, ladies and gentlemen, kids of all ages, you know, Pastor Alex Dennis, woo, you know, everybody woo back, you know, and that sort of thing. It'd be so cool. I know you're like, you are dreaming, and I am, but, you know, that's what makes it a dream. And I thought, you know, it is so cool that he has this kind of little signature thing. But when we look in Scripture, we need to find out what's the sign, what is the marks of someone who wrestles with God. Because we've all been there, whether you realize it or not. Some of us are probably in a wrestling match right now. Maybe we know it, and maybe we don't. So let's look at Genesis chapter 32. We're going to look at Jacob here, and we'll talk a little bit about him once we read through Scripture. We're going to read this chapter together. As Jacob started on his way again, angels of God came to meet him. When Jacob saw them, he explained, "This is God's camp," so he named the place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau, who was living in the region of Seir in the land of Edom. He told them, "Give this message to my master Esau. Humble greetings from your servant Jacob. Until now I've been living with Uncle Laban, and now I own cattle, donkeys, flocks of sheep and goats, and many servants, both men and women. I have sent these messengers to inform my lord of my coming, hoping that you'll be friendly to me." After delivering the message, the messengers returned to Jacob and reported, "We met your brother Esau, and he is ready on his way to meet you with an army of 400 men. Jacob was terrified at the news. He divided his household along with the flocks and herds and camels into two groups. He thought, if Esau meets one group and attacks it, perhaps the other group can escape. Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my grandfather Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, return to your own land and to your relatives, and you promised me I will treat you kindly. I am not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness you have shown to me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps. O Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid that he is coming to attack me along with my wives and children. But you promised me I will surely treat you kindly, and I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore, too many to count." Jacob stayed where he was for the night. Then he selected these gifts from his possessions to present to his brother Esau: 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels and their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. He divided these animals into herds and assigned each to different servants. Then he told his servants, "Go ahead of me with the animals, but keep some distance between the herds." He gave these instructions to the men leading the first group: "When my brother Esau meets you, he will ask, 'Whose servants are you? Where are you going? Who owns these animals?' You must reply, 'They belong to your servant Jacob, but they are a gift from his master Esau. Look, he is coming right behind us.'" Jacob gave the same instructions to the second and third herdsmen and all who followed behind the herds: "You must say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. Be sure to say, 'Look, your servant Jacob is right behind us.'" Jacob thought, "I will try to appease him by sending gifts ahead of me. When I see him in person, perhaps he will be friendly to me." So the gifts were sent on ahead while Jacob himself spent that night in the camp. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all of his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he could not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. Even today, the people of Israel don't eat the tendon near the hip socket because of what happened that night when the man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip. So let's kind of go back in time a little bit, and let me give you a little bit of history here. Jacob and Esau are twin brothers, but they look nothing alike. Okay, when Esau, he comes out first, he's covered already with a lot of hair. Esau's name means hairy. So you know what they called him? Hairy. And you're like, wow, boy, they went a long ways to, you know, really come up with that one. And so then Jacob comes out, but what happens is it says in Scripture that Jacob had the heel of Esau as they were coming out. And so Jacob literally means heel or supplanter, deceiver, one who holds on, okay? So now then, what happens is as Esau and Jacob grow older, Esau is much loved by his daddy. Why? Because he is a wild game hunter. He is a man's man. All right, we're going to talk about it, Calamanly, what a man is supposed to be like according to Scripture. Esau looked at his son and was like, oh, he's a hunter, man. He's this, he's rugged and everything else. Jacob was pretty much a mama's boy. How do we know that? Because it says in Scripture that his mama loved him more than his brother. So he's a mama's boy. He acts like it. And he's got a little bit of that edge from his mom, who's not exactly honest all the time. If you go back in Scripture, you'll read that they got some of this. The first, I mean, absolutely categorical, where you can see everybody in that lineage and mom and dad and grandpa and everybody else. If you want to read about a dysfunctional family, that's the first one. This thing of, oh, I live in America, I have a dysfunctional family. Oh, go back and read these people, okay? They are messed up bad. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have some people that's messed up, but we think that, you know, we invented dysfunctionality in the 60s, okay? No. Way, way, way back towards the beginning of time. Here's the first absolutely dysfunctional family. They get it from their parents. They learn from that stuff, and they never get out of it until later on. So what happens is Esau goes out one of his hunting trips and he doesn't come back with anything. Jacob has some stew ready. Mama's boy, okay? He didn't go out and hunt. He didn't do all that stuff. Dude probably doesn't have a callus on his hands, all right? Even as a kid. So he goes out. Esau comes back in. He says, man, I'm so hungry. I am starving to death. Is he near death? No. He's, you know, using the phrase we use. And Jacob looks at him and says, sell me your birthright. Esau, out of stupidity, sells him his birthright for a bowl of soup. So he has the birthright. Later on, as their father is getting old and he can't see real well, can't hear well, he's near death, he says to his oldest son, Esau, hey, go out and kill me some wild game, fix it the way that I like it, bring it back to me, and I'm going to bless you and give you all the rights of a firstborn son. I'm going to give it all to you. In other words, this is the transference of the wealth, everything, the name, you name it, it is his. Jacob and Esau's mama hears about it, and her little boy, the one that's her favorite, isn't going to be blessed, so here's what she does. She goes to Jacob and says, hey, here's what you need to know. Your brother's gone. Your dad's going to give him a blessing, but I think it should go to you. Okay, you see the dysfunction? You see how it's trickling down? And all of a sudden, she says to him, I'm going to make the stuff the way that he likes it. And then Jacob says, hey, I'm not hairy and I'm not rough like my brother. What are we going to do? She gets a goat, takes the skin of it, and puts it all over his arms and on the back of his neck so that when Jacob goes in, the father looks at him and says, wow, it feels like my son Esau, but it sounds like Jacob. But he blesses and transfers everything to Jacob. Esau comes home, finds about it, is ready to kill Jacob, but is waiting for his father to die. And that's when mama comes in again and says, hey, Jacob, you better run, because just as soon as daddy dies, you're next. Esau runs. He runs across this Jabbok River that we talked about, and only in his hand is his shepherd's staff. It's all he has, and clothes on his back, and so he goes away for 20-some years, and now then he's on his way back. So that kind of brings us up to date with what's going on here. Jacob's been a runner. He's been a deceiver all of his life. Esau has been a fool. sold his birthright because he was a little bit hungry. This dude wasn't starving. He's like when you and I go, wow, I hadn't eaten since 8 o'clock this morning. I'm starving to death. It's a figurative language kind of a thing. He wasn't dying, but he was a fool. And as we look at this scripture, what I want us to really hone in on is this time that God has with Jacob. So here's what Jacob does. He puts him in two different camps, and as you read in scripture, he realizes, okay, Esau's probably still mad. So what I'm going to do is, even though God has told me that I'm to return home and he's going to fulfill all these promises, I don't really believe him. What's more, God even sent him a camp full of angels that Jacob recognized. This wasn't after the fact that he goes, oh, I didn't realize I was living among angels. He recognized him. Look at 32 verse 1. He walks up and goes, wow, there's a bunch of angels. There they are in front of me. Now, how did he know what they were? We don't know. But it clearly says that he recognized, he knew exactly who they were. You know what we do a lot of times? We say, if I just get a sign from God, you know what you'll do? You know what I'll do? I'll continue to ask God for another sign. You know why? Because we'll think we misinterpreted it. And we'll panic. We'll never think that a sign is good enough. And as much as we say, God, if you would just send me a sign, just send me a signal, just send me this kind of impression. If someone comes up to me and says this, or a little bird comes up to my window and says, yes, then I'll know that you are the one. And you'll know that, you know, I'm supposed to do what you are asking me to do. I know that I'm supposed to switch jobs, or I know that I'm supposed to marry this person. And we keep thinking that. And then if that happened, we would go, did I really hear that bird say yes? I think I did, but what if I projected that I thought that I did? See, what happens is we continue to do that. God has already told him numerous times, when you go back, this is what's going to happen. When you go back, this is what's going to happen. And then God sends him a sign. He sends him a whole camp full of angels. You think that'd be good enough, but what does Jacob do? Jacob reverts back to the old ways. What's he trying to do with his brother? What would we call that? In the United States of America, what would that be called? It's bribery. Right? When it says maybe he'll feel better. It's a kickback. Whatever you want to call it, it's bribery. And he keeps sending them out there. He sends five different groups with all this stuff saying this. Listen to this one. Your servant Jacob, when has he ever been Esau's servant? He's stolen every single time. You know what he could potentially do here because he's doing it his way? Make Esau angry. Think about it. If you're Esau, you've had 20-something years to think about it. Maybe you're getting over it. Maybe God's given you grace. Maybe God's given you forgiveness. But someone keeps trying to bribe you. Then you might feel like, you know something? If I act like I'm okay with them, they're going to think that it's because they bribed me. I don't want them thinking that. Now that I'm becoming angry. You know, sometimes you just want to forgive somebody, but yet they keep trying to crawl up on the cross. You ever notice that? We do that. I do that. You just beat yourself up a little bit more, you know, make it more appealing, you know. It's bribery. If someone's not going to accept your heartfelt request for forgiveness, and yes, there may be consequences that go along with it, beating yourself up is only going to make them a little bit more mad at some point, because then they're going to think, are they trying to bribe me? Are they trying to make it better by making them sound worse? What's the deal here? And so here's Jacob resorting to his old ways. Now, we don't know why he chose to send the two camps across the little brook. Do we have that picture, Steve? I want to show you the picture here because it's still in existence today so that you'll kind of know where this happened. Now, if it was nightfall, obviously, you wouldn't take this camera shot or else you wouldn't see anything. But this is the brook, okay? So it's not real big, not a big deal, but this flows into the Jordan River. And so people around there would have known of this brook. And so it's a very wooded area, especially as you get away from the riverbed here. And so somewhere around in this area would have been where Jacob and God wrestled. Now, let's just kind of go beside that brook and just leave that up there. Night falls. There's no light. A man approaches. Jacob's not looking for a fight. Because here's what he knows. His father-in-law is really mad at him. And he's made an agreement with him. Don't ever come back. Okay? He's got Laban, his father-in-law, mad on one side. And he's got Esau. And he doesn't know what's going on the other side. But he knows he's got 400 soldiers. Did you see that Jacob has no soldiers? He already knows. I can't go back. And I'm having trouble going forward. You're talking about between a rock and a hard place. Jacob is getting enclosed. And all of a sudden, I don't know why he went to be alone. I have some guesses. My first guess would be this. To get a big, deep breath and ask, did I really hear God? And will God give me another word? And instead, God doesn't give him another word. God gives him a wrestling match. You know, we're all waiting on a word, but sometimes we begin to wrestle. And here's the interesting thing about this. They wrestle all night. And then if you read it like what I have, and you just kind of go, wait a second, it sounds like God loses and Jacob wins. And that kind of messes with my theology because I thought God always won. But wait a second, if God came down, who is that? In Hosea chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, it actually describes this scenario, and it does say that God came down. In other words, this is the pre-incarnate Christ, okay? This is before Christ became a baby. This is the pre-incarnate Christ, okay? We find several different times in Scripture where the pre-incarnate Christ comes down. When Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay, thrown into the fiery furnace, remember all that stuff? And it says, wait a second, there seems to be another one in there. It looks to be... Remember the quote? The Son of God. Okay? I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's who that was. This is the pre-incarnate God. God comes down and wrestles with Jacob. But then here's the problem with that. Jacob wins. That bother you a little bit? Bothered me. I don't like talking about that. I'm like, how did he win? Here's the point. If you choose to wrestle with God, you will always win. Say, so wait a second. No, that messes with my theology. You can't do that. You have to lose to God. Now, here's what God knows. You can pin down a man's shoulders, but you can't pin down his will. Can God win? Oh, absolutely. With ease. But here's what he knows. If he pins Jacob, he only pins the physical. He doesn't pin his will. I remember the story of a lady who had to put her little boy in timeout, okay? And she told him, you go to your room, and you sit in your room, and you don't get up. You sit right there. Don't move around. She heard him kind of moving around. He went up there. You moving around? And he sat down, you know, real quick. And about 10 minutes later, she goes, Johnny, are you still sitting down up there? And he goes, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up on the inside. And you know something? We do the same thing. Here's the big deal with this story. Jacob had wrestled all of his life. He was always going to be a deceiver. Do you know when he quit being a deceiver? When he quit wrestling and he held on to God. It shifted. Because see, here's what we know. Our will is so strong that we can always wrestle with God and God will finally just say, look, I'm not going to force you to love me. That's not what a relationship's all about. I could force you down. But then you're going to say, that God doesn't really love anybody. He forces me into a relationship and God's not going to do that. He wasn't going to force Jacob into a relationship. But what he did was, is when Jacob, when the man, God, said, I've got to go, it's becoming daybreak. I'm going to leave. Notice what Jacob did. He held on to him. No, you can't leave till you bless me. You can't go anywhere. And you notice what God did? With one touch of his hand, threw his leg out of socket. Pow. Total dislocation. So can God win? Oh, yeah. He's just not interested in wrestling with you. He's not going to do that for all of your life. You can forget it, because he wants you to love him for who he is. And then Jacob latches on and says, don't leave. You have to bless me. And so God did. Why? Because his will had changed. His will had changed. And you notice what he does? God says, what's your name? And I want you to hear it the way that he would have said it. My name is Deceiver. And he says, no, your name's not Deceiver anymore. Your name is the person who fights with God. It's radically different now. So here's the cool part of this story, and I want to give you your GPS for this morning. God is to be held on to, not resisted or wrestled. God's to be held on to, and man, hold on for dear life, because that's when he blesses you. Now let me tell you the blessing. The blessing in all of this is that Jacob now walks across this river, the same river that he ran across with nothing but a shepherd's staff and the clothes on his back, and doing all that Jacob's always going to do as a deceiver for the next 20-something years. And he becomes powerful that way, in his own way. Now then, he's going to walk across that same little brook, but he will limp forever. Here's the deal. He can't run anymore. His blessing felt like a curse on some days. When you wrestle with God and you finally say to God, bless me, sometimes his blessing is going to feel like a curse. Because here's what Jacob knew. Can't run from my brother anymore. Can't run from anything anymore. I am who I am by the grace of God. I will tell you, in your life, if you want God to bless you, you need to understand sometimes the blessings that he gives are going to feel like, in some instances, is a curse. I will tell you one, the truest test that I can know for a fact that someone is a God follower is if they limp. You tell me a person who struggled and how God worked through it, and if they know how God worked through it, I'm like, there's a child of God. Because the sign of the limp is the sign of God's blessing. I'll tell you one of the limps that I have. Wasn't aware of it until about 6 years ago. One of my friends and I were talking. It was actually the friend that told me to go onto an internet dating site, and I went on eHarmony, and that's when I met Sherry. We were talking one day about this's and that's's, and I was talking to him about struggles that I knew people were having, and you know, and that sort of thing. And he looked at me. I'll never forget this. We were in his pickup truck. He's just a country dude down in Arkansas, and he's probably wearing camo because that's all he had, you know, like green and black camo. Brown and black camo, you know, so he has camo. He and his friends don't shave until they kill their first deer of the year, and so then if you know, it can get ugly. And the wives are like, please, God, you know, send a deer out. But, you know, I mean, they're just country guys, and he looked at me, and he goes, you feel things deeply, don't you? And I said, no more than anybody else does. And he goes, uh-uh, you feel things deeply, don't you? So I don't know. And he goes, every story that you've ever recounted and every single time that somebody has an issue, your heart is just right there, man. I was like, I guess. I don't know. I said, doesn't everybody have that? He goes, no. See, the good thing, the blessing in it is this, that as a pastor, when someone tells me where they're struggling or whatever else, I don't go, well, sucks to be you. Just stop it. You remember that video from last week? You know, just quit it. And, you know, that what happens is God uses that, and it's part of my limp, and that what he does is he doesn't allow me just to look at people as numbers and as to what they're going to be able to do for me and how I can kind of shift it so that this will grow and how can I get this person to do this. And because part of my limp is I feel what they are feeling. Now, not to the extent that they do, but it's pretty close. Now, the blessing is, as a pastor, that's a good thing that I don't just go, look, we're going to open up the word, you all listen, and when we're done, that's the way that it is. Don't contact me this week, okay? That is what preachers do. Pastors, different. The blessing is that I feel it. You know what the curse is? That I feel it. Because I carry it with me. So if you tell me a sad story, I'm not going to be like, oh man, let me pray for that. And when I'm out of here, I'm like, woo, Super Bowl, yeah. You know, it doesn't just leave me. I don't feel like, oh, if I tell him a sad story, it's going to make him really sad. It's part of what God has blessed me with, but it's part of the limp. Each one of you, when you change from wrestling and resisting God to holding on to him, he's going to bless you. He's going to change your name. In other words, he's going to change who you are. And it will be for others' benefit. And I know some of you this morning are going, okay, so what happened with Jacob and Esau? I'm not going to tell you. I'll give you a homework assignment. If you already know, you need to read it again because you may see something you haven't seen there before. All you have to do is sometime this week, not now, for those of you who always like, I'll get my homework done before leaving. Okay, you know, you're not doing that. God's watching. He'll get you. I'm just teasing. That would be cool, though, wouldn't it? You know, you could see somebody get zapped. Just a little stun. Nothing serious, okay? But read the next couple of chapters and just kind of see what happens and see how God works it versus the way Jacob was going to work it, okay? But for all of us in this room, you've had wrestling matches with God. You may be in one right now. Your best move is to hold on and understand this. God's blessing is that you walk with a limp because that's the gift that you can give to someone else. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. I don't know what kind of struggles that you've got. There may be some that you can share with a person in your growth groups or someone here or maybe even with me, but I'm sure that there's some that you may not even know how to identify. You feel a struggle, but you can't put your finger on it. And so it may not even be something that you can name specifically, but for some of us in this room, there may be a specific area that we've just always done it our way. That we've just always tried to get out of it or whatever ourselves. And that maybe this morning you're tired of the wrestling. And maybe it was a surprise for you this morning to learn that you can out-wrestle God, and you can. Now, in the end, he wins. But the bottom line is, he'll leave you alone. He'll go the other direction because what he wants from you is a love relationship, not because his will was stronger than yours. And so maybe in this moment, you just want to hold on to God desperately and say, God, bless me. You can cry out like Jacob, don't leave me without blessing me. And in that blessing, God's going to bless you in an amazing way that's going to be a gift not only for yourself but for others. But at the same time, you need to know those who walk with God have a limp. And it's for your benefit. And it's for the benefit of others. And so maybe this morning, this is when you hold on to God rather than resisting and wrestling. And that you remain confident in his word and that you don't try to do things your way. And so, Father, we come before you. It's not an exciting thing, to be quite honest with you, God, that we talk about. Wow, you hold on to God and he gives you a limp. What a piece of good news. But Lord, help us to see that the good in the limp is that we show that we love you and that you love us. And that through that limp, we get rid of the junk in our life that we have wrestled with you about, that we have resisted you. And Father, that we would see that when we limp, that we actually benefit everyone else that we care about and those that we will meet in the future that we deeply, deeply care about. Lord, for our families, that that limp will keep them from being hurt. So God, impress upon our hearts this morning. Impress upon our lives how your blessing needs to be shown in the way that we walk and in the way that we limp. In Jesus' name.